Good morning, brethren. It's lovely once again to come in this way to know that we worship the Lord our God together. Before we begin the worship this morning, just an announcement to let you know. The presbytery members have been communicating amongst one another with regards to this whole situation regarding COVID-19 and the inability to come together in corporate worship. And the presbytery as a whole has been considering the same sorts of things as the session here, and has determined that it would be good for us to have days of prayer and fasting, as we have already had in our own congregation. Accordingly, they have decided together that it would be good for the church as a whole, the denomination, to have perhaps a couple of days of prayer and fasting. And the days that have been decided on are the 2nd of May and the 30th of May, both of them Saturdays. With that in mind, the session here has determined that, given our recent day of prayer and fasting, that we let the congregation know that there is a more denomination-wide day of prayer and fasting coming this Saturday, and to make that for our congregation a more voluntary thing. So if you would like to participate in that, please do so. But we will be, as a session, calling for another day of prayer and fasting on the 30th of May. And that one, we will call that as a formal day of prayer and fasting for us here in this congregation, as well as for our other congregations at the same time. So a little bit of advance warning for that as well. Let's come then to worship on this beautiful Lord's Day in here in Brisbane, that we're able to come not only with the brilliant sunshine that is outside, but we come to the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. Our call to worship is found in the first two verses of Psalm 1. And we read there, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Notice it tells us here, this is the way of the blessedness of God's people. It's to delight in the law of the Lord and all that means. That we are to come to delight today and to delight in God's presence as we worship him in his law. Notice it emphasizes the law there. And we're to understand that the law for the child of God is in fact the most beautiful and delightsome thing. And it draws us to Christ and makes us to rejoice in him. And we see that particularly today in the vision from Zechariah. Let's sing that psalm then. Psalm number 1 is our first psalm of worship. We'll sing the whole of that psalm. Before we sing, let's seek God's face in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are a most wondrous God, who does all things well, that your goodness extends unto all, and that you are also a righteous God, and your righteousness is reflected in your pure and most wondrous and unchanging law. And therefore we come this day, as we come to worship you in our homes together, as we come to worship you at the same time on the Sabbath day, we pray that once again the delights of your law you may open to us, that we may see and meditate thereon, and that together we may be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept of our praise, we pray, accept of our worship in and through Christ, and we pray for his sake, draw near to us your people, a poor and needy people who are in need of your word and your truth, of encouragement, of admonition, and we pray in all these ways, bless us as we have our, not only our hands lifted to you, but our hearts lifted to you in worship. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We notice here in this psalm that it speaks of two ways, that there are only two ways in life. There is the way of ungodly men, the way of the scorner who scorns God's law, who thinks little of God's law, who turns away from it. But then there is the way of the man who loves God's law, delights in it. And that this brings about, in the end, a most clear difference. The one who delights in God's law is like a tree that flourishes. And in the end, he stands before in the assembly of the just in the last day. But the one who scorns God's law, in fact, is driven to and fro. And in the end, is overthrown. Let's sing these words to God's praise.
That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor standeth in sinners' way, nor setteth with the scorner's lip, but placeth his delight upon God's pure and meditates on his Lord day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, with him his sinker yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well, the wicked are not so. But like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. Oh, like the way of God's defense unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown.
Our first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 20. In the next vision of Zechariah that we take up, the focus of this vision is in fact upon God's law. And we'll see why as we look at this particular vision. But with that in mind, we are going to take our first reading from God's law, and particularly the summary of God's law as it's found in the Ten Commandments given to us here in Exodus chapter 20. The beauty of this law is that, as it's told to us, this is the law of the covenant, and it's given to God's people rescued and redeemed out of Egypt and bought with the blood of the Passover lamb and brought before the face of God. And so it is that this law is for God's people a delight, and that we're able to read it and to know it to be such. With that in mind, let's read Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read together the first 21 verses of this chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his law in our ears. Let's sing in praise to God again. This time we take up the second psalm. We sang the first and moving on now to sing in the second. We sing psalm number 2 and singing together the verses 1 through 5 and then the verses 9 through 12. We notice here in this psalm that it speaks of the ungodly man and what he does with God's law. As God's law comes to him, the beauty of it, he hates it because he feels it is a bondage upon him. And he says, I want to cast it off. I want to get rid of those cords. I don't want those things to be over me. Of course, that he cannot do. That law is something that is upon all men. And therefore, the Lord that sits in heaven laughs at such foolishness. And then we're warned here that if we do not hold to that wondrous law, that we will be dashed in pieces in verse 9. We're told, therefore, be wise, be taught, kiss the Son, come unto Christ. It's that anointed one whom we need, that we are able then, in the beauty of his salvation, to serve him with fear and to know of that blessing. Let's sing this with not only all of our hearts, but sing with the understanding also.
Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why gird the people mind? In trouble they are to save themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed. Let us just under break the bands and cast the cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall love, the Lord shall stop them all. Then shall he speak to them with love. In rage he makes them shout. Thou shalt, as with a weighty rod of iron, break them all, and as a potter should thou Now therefore things be wise be taught, ye judges of the earth, serve God in fear and speed thy feet, join trembling with your birth. Is he the Son blessed in his eye, ye perish from the way? If once his wrath begin to burn, bless all that on his day.
Let's come once again before the face of our God in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our most wondrous God, a God of wonder and power, a God of beauty, a God of mercy and faithfulness, we give you today in our worship praise. We give you thanks. We adore you and honour you in every way, and in all of the ways in which you make yourself known unto us. Lord, we give you thanks that you are Creator, that we see and know that you are Almighty God, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you know of and enjoy most perfect communion and fellowship within yourself as God, and that you are not dependent upon, and nor do you need anybody else. And therefore, with all of this wondrous creation that exists, you had no need of it. You have known of perfection from all eternity. And yet, as Creator, you have determined that you would create a universe and create beings with a moral knowledge and mind and heart that are able to know you, that we may know the blessedness of communion and fellowship with you as God. An amazing thing that you should condescend to make creatures who would be able to know and participate in a fellowship and communion with you. And yet more than that, Lord, we thank you for your providence, that providence that determined that it would not simply be in the way as it was with Adam and Eve in the garden, created in perfection and most glorious communion with you, but there was an even greater way that you had in mind and in your decrees and in your providence. It was that we would be rebellious sinners, that we determined in and of ourselves, using that will that you gave unto us, that we determined that we would turn away from life and turn away from all that was good, turn away from beauty and righteousness and obedience and blessedness in you, and instead turn ourselves toward darkness and corruption and death, all that which is ugly and horrendous and brings pain and sorrow. And yet this was part of your purposes to then bring forth and show your purpose to redeem a people to yourself through your own Son, to give of yourself in him. The Son of God, come in the flesh, to join himself unto the creature, wonder of wonders, and that we might be redeemed through him suffering the wrath of your righteousness, that he might give to us divine righteousness, a righteousness which is pure and perfect, and received not through any work that we have done, for we have done nothing to earn or deserve any good thing. And yet in the way of salvation, you as God the Savior have saved men and women such as us, that we might be adopted into the very family of God, that we might receive the riches of salvation not only now, but for all eternity. through a powerful salvation that comes and irresistibly saves, brings to yourself so that we can never lose that salvation. Lord, we can but stand in amazed wonder of what we receive in Christ Jesus, and that you are the preserver of all things, and that you see fit to hold all things perfectly and to send forth in the power of your word and spirit to bring to pass your perfect plan and decree. And all things are rushing on, perfectly ordered, toward that great day when Christ will come again. And all your glory will be shown forth in every one of your works. We pray that this day, on this Sabbath day, we may have that truly before our faces, not just as a knowledge, but, Lord, that we may know it through faith and believe it with all of our heart. Rejoice in that truth. Rejoice in that you are a lawgiver as well. And as we say law, we recognize that the corrupt part of our heart tends to rebel against that word law. And for the corrupt part of who we are by nature, it doesn't like law, and it says, like Psalm 2, we want to cast off such cords from us. And yet, Lord, they are cords of love and beauty and righteousness and joy and peace. Oh, we thank you for your law. We pray that we may grow in a love and appreciation for that law today. Work in us thankful hearts. We so often are not thankful as we ought to be. Lord, forgive us for our thanklessness. And we pray, make us to be thankful, full of gratitude, full of an ardent love for the God who first loved us and sent us a Saviour, a Shepherd, a King, a Redeemer, an Elder Brother. Oh Lord, we pray, continue to be with us. We even give you thanks this day, Lord, for this virus that you have sent, this COVID-19 that sees us separated from one another. Oh Lord, we do not thank you for the separation, for how much we desire that we may be with one another, that we may be restored to corporate worship again, to meet together as the body of Christ, to have that fellowship and communion freely with one another. Lord, these things remind us that we are yet in a cursed world and we look for eternity. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God, as the catechism class looked at on Friday. And with Abraham, Lord, we look to you. Yet be with us in the midst of this. Help us to learn the lessons that you are showing to us. We know there is much here for us to learn and grow in by your grace. We pray that we may be doing so. We pray particularly for those who are more isolated, who are not found gathered into godly families, who live by themselves, and we pray that you may meet them in their needs, particularly the elderly, but Lord, each one of those who are isolated, whether that be because they live literally by themselves, or whether it be because they live with others who are not godly, we pray, Lord, that in whatever the circumstance, that you may draw near to them, that they may not feel alone, but may know that you are ever with them, that your arms are underneath, your wings sheltering, that you are fully with each one of your people, whether they are found in the crowded church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even if they're alone in a dungeon or a cell, that you are with your people and will never leave them nor forsake them. We do pray that you may be with us not only in our souls, in our needs, in the anxieties and fears that we feel, that in the ways in which we're tempted to not follow you as we ought, but be with us in our bodies as well. Keep us as we face this plague. But, Lord, provide for us economically. We know that there is that balance that's going on at the moment between caring for the health of each other, but Lord, also we exist in a community that depends upon ongoing work and labor. And this is your work also. Provide work, provide labor, provide an income for each one of your people. Lord, for those whose work has perhaps been lost or is tenuous, we pray, be near unto them, cause them to trust in you, provide for them work. We pray that you may continue to provide for our greatest needs. We pray, Lord, that this day that we may lift our eyes to you as we take up your word, make that word to be a living word for us. May it be a word that comes in all of its power in Christ Jesus, and that we rejoice to receive the word of Christ, be encouraged in our hearts, strengthened in our minds, that we may indeed in this day be full of worship and praise for you and for your word that you bring. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. For our second reading, we turn to Zechariah again. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, we'll read the whole of the chapter together, but our text is found in the first four verses of this chapter. So if we pay more particular attention to those first four verses as we read them. Zechariah chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side, according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side, according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth, and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved congregation of God's people, there today in the church world, there is much that is misunderstood or even directly opposed about the law of God, the law of God. In most of the church world, in fact, when we look at broader Christendom, there is not much that is truly taught and preached and brought forth about God's law at all. For example, very often you will hear in broader Christendom that the law was for God's Old Testament people. It was for the kingdom of Israel. That's what it was for. And that it guided them and taught them how they were to live with God. But now we're in the New Testament church, and as such, we are no longer under the law, we're under grace. And therefore, that's how we're to live, by grace, not according to the law. Therefore, what they say the church needs to do is the church needs to be teaching about God's love and how everyone is accepted, no matter what you are and no matter what you do. And that tends to be a more broad sort of teaching within the church. And therefore, the law of God, as it were, is taken and it's put aside. And you don't hear much about it. But in our society, what we also find is that there is even less interest in God's law. If you know, that's not bad enough. When you look into the society of Australia, for example, very little interest in what God has to say in his truth. It didn't always be like that. It wasn't always like that. You only need to go back just a few decades back into the past of Australia, and our society was built on a Judeo-Christian ethic. And as a consequence, the basic principles of God's law were found in many different areas of life. So, for example, there was very little Sunday trading. People knew that that wasn't right to have trading going on the Lord's Day. Many people attended church, even if it wasn't from the heart. And it was considered wrong, for example, for couples to live together before marriage. It was simply accepted. That was a wrong thing to do and was not right. But now, a short time later, all of that is gone, and of course, many, many other things besides. Our country is racing, as it were, to wipe out any trace of God's law. If anything arises which sounds like the law of God, it's hated, and they seek to set it aside. It said, we're a secular society now, and religion has nothing to do with it. If people want to practice religion, then you practice it over there, but we're not going to have a religion. And of course, that's false, because the religion that is held to is a religion of atheism, a religion that says we want a religion without God, when a religion of worshipping man and worshipping man's wisdoms and man's ideas and man's lusts and man's desires, and therefore there is a religion, but it's not the true religion. We can be dismayed about those things, as we ought to be. We can be righteously angry about those things, and yes, we ought to be righteously angry about such things. But the question really arises, what about us? Really, as this word of God comes to us today, we ought to ask the question, what about us? What's our attitude towards God's law? What does it mean for us? As we take up this sixth vision of Zechariah, we're faced with God bringing forth his law in a most striking way, in an extraordinary way. The law is brought forth and held before us as Zechariah does this by the inspiration of the Spirit. But notice who particularly this vision is for. This vision is not so much for the failing and apostate church, because where was the failing and apostate church? Back in Babylon. They hadn't come when the calling of God had come to come back to. They stayed in Babylon. There was the failing and apostate church. And this word is not so much for the heathen nations that are found all around about them. It's not for the Philistines, the Moabites, or whatever else that are around, the Samaritans in particular, their enemies. This word of God comes to the people of Judah, the church, the true church that was there in that day. And so this is a vision for us too in the church. It sets before us God's law. God's law, in fact, the main thrust of this is that God's law is a fearsome and mighty power. That law of God here in this vision is sent forth to show up everything that is against God and against his truth, and then to destroy it. And we might think, well, wow, how does that fit into, because we've been seeing that the main theme of these visions, all of these visions of Zechariah, is really to come to the people of God and to, in fact, edify them, lift them up, stir them up to a wholehearted service and love of their God. And we might think, well, how does that fit in? But, in fact, the very way in which this is set forth is so helpful, so instructive, and in fact, so encouraging, really, for the people of God. So let's then take up our text and consider it under the theme, obviously, the flying scroll of God. And under that, we'll consider just the two headings. First of all, we look at the vision, make sure that we've got it clear in our mind, exactly what's set before us. And then secondly, let's apply it. Let's look at the meaning for certainly God's people in that day, but for God's people in every day. For us, for God's people in the Brisbane congregation in 2020. The flying scroll of God. Now, you notice I call it scroll, and that's because that word roll, that which Zechariah sees here when he sees a flying roll, it means a scroll. And what that is referring to is the way in which their books were in that day. Now, for us, and particularly for the children, we're well used to things like our psalm book, which is looks like this. It has pages all together with bookends and so forth, but that's not the way that books were in those days. They were made in the form of scrolls. A scroll consisted of a great length of paper, very, very long, and then what they would do is they would write on that, and they would write down on the page, and then they would shift it along and write more. And when the scroll was finished, they would roll it up. And they would have a round piece of wood, and they would stick the paper to one end of it, and then they would roll it all the way along until they got to the end, and then they would stick another round piece of wood on the other end of the paper, and so your book would be all rolled up. And to read it, you would take it, and you would turn the pieces of wood, and it would then shift across. When you wanted to look at the next bit, you would turn it again. That's a scroll, or a roll, that they would use as their books that had everything written on it. So this is what Zechariah sees. But here, the whole of the scroll is in fact unrolled. It's not all rolled up, but in fact it's all laid out quite flat. In fact, this is one very large roll or scroll. It measures 20 cubits by 10 cubits, or if you put that into more modern measurements, what that means is it is 10 meters long by 5 meters wide, or if you want to put that in the old imperial measurements, it's 30 feet long by 15 feet wide. This scroll undoubtedly refers to the law of God. It's referring to the law of God. Zechariah and the Israelites would have known that too. How can we be so sure about that? How can we know that that's what is referred to here? It's because of the whole way in which this is laid before us, and particularly what is written on this scroll or roll. We read that it has writing on both sides of it in verse 3. Notice that. In verse 3 we read there that, notice, for everyone that sealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it, and then everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side, according to it. What it's saying is, it's written on one side, and it's written on the other, and the way this is put is that it's all filled up. That it's all filled up with writing on one side, and it's all filled up with writing on the other side also. Therefore, there's nothing missing. There's nothing superfluous. It is entire and perfect. Well, what is written on it? It contains a curse. It's a curse against all those who break the law, who break the law of God. Notice this. On the one side, there is a curse against those who steal. And of course, stealing is one thing that is found in what we call the second table of the law, the second six commandments. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal, as we read in Exodus 20. But on the other side is a curse against those who swear falsely by the name of God. Well, what's that? That's the third commandment in the first table of the law. Okay, so here we have a representation of all of God's law. On one side, the second table. On the other side, the first table of the law. So there would be no doubt, this very huge scroll, all unrolled and flat, represents the whole of the law of God, perfect and in time. The other thing to note is that this scroll of the law is flying. And that's quite striking also, isn't it? It's flying. This is unusual. Children, when was the last time that you saw a book flying around in the air? That doesn't happen, does it? The only time a book flies is if we're naughty and we throw it. A book sits, and a book, you pick it up and you carry it. But this book, this scroll, is a living thing. And therefore, it flies. it goes rapidly and quickly. This flying implies going very rapidly and quickly. Notice also this is an intense activity so that it is able to go quickly to its goal and quickly accomplish its purpose. And not only that, but it can go everywhere and anywhere. And that's what flying does. There is nowhere that this law cannot reach. To the highest mountains, to the deepest valleys, reach to islands, it can go anywhere and it will do so. We're told, therefore, the end of, in the middle of verse 3, it says, "Then he said unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. There is no place to which this scroll does not reach." Well, what is the scroll sent forth to do? Let's look at the next part of the vision. Verse 3 and 4 make plain that the purpose of this scroll is to go forth against all sin and against all sinners. Because of the two sides, we know this is God's perfect and complete, the whole aspect of his law. And the Holy Spirit tells us in verse 3 that it will come against everyone that steals. And it will come against everyone that swears wrongly. So it comes against all sin and all sinners. And it will destroy them. Notice that. This scroll does not come along, as it were, and it comes along and just simply says, "Look, I just need to give you a little bit of warning that you're not quite right there. A little bit of advice that it may be a good thing to look at possibly changing some things in your life." That's not what this scroll comes to do at all. Notice the fearful activity of this scroll. It destroys, utterly destroys. Now, text tells us that they will be cut off, for a start, verse 3. That when it comes, that they will be cut off. This is a fairly common word that's used throughout the Old Testament. And the idea of this word is to be completely removed. And the idea of being cut off is being cut off out of the people of Israel. To be taken out of the land of Canaan. To have no place whatsoever anymore in the people of God and in the land of God. Never to be seen there again. These people will be cleared out, cleaned out, discarded, nothing remaining. And of course, what that then means is, if you are not part of the people and you are not found there in the land, you will not participate in any of the blessings or any of the privileges of the covenant people of God. There will be no salvation for you. We ought to note the completeness of this curse that comes from God's law. The destruction extends even to the house of the sinner. Notice the way in which the vision emphasizes this. Verse 4 tells us that this scroll of the law, it's flying along, remember? And then it tells us that it comes and it would enter into the house of the thief and enter into the house of the one who swears falsely by God's name. And the idea is it's flying along and all of a sudden it goes down and it dips in, as it were. It flies in through the window and then it's there in the midst of the house of the sinner. What does it say? It shall consume it. It remains in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. And the power, as it were, of this law is such that it would consume or eat up every part of the work of the sinner, so that there was no trace of him ever being there at all. That all of his work and all of his effort and all that he is comes to nothing. You can imagine, couldn't you? Imagine for yourself, there in Israel, there is a man who, in fact, is a thief. You know, a bit of a clandestine thief, a sort of a man who hides his nefarious activities, and he's going around and stealing things from his neighbors, and his neighbors notice that there are things gone and things missing. Maybe he has false weights in the marketplace, and he scams people and gets more money than he should do. All sorts of ways in which this man has built up his wealth. And he's built himself a grand and a lovely house. And he thinks, ha, you know, I can get away with any of these sorts of things. And nobody even knows what I'm about. But here, the work of the scroll comes in. and it flies in and it finds him. And it exposes him for what it is, and it utterly destroys him. But the work of the scroll hasn't finished. It goes on working until the whole of his belongings are gone, as it were, there in the midst of his house. That law, the scroll of the law, consumes everything. The timber of his house, the stones of his house, and eventually there is nothing. As it were, there's just a patch of bare dirt and a few tufts of grass. And nothing to show that he was ever there. What a complete and wholesale destruction that this is. Wow, what's the meaning of this vision? What are we to lay hold upon here with this vision? Because, as I mentioned before, the whole purpose of these visions is to come to the people of God and stir them up to a love and a wholehearted service of the Lord their God. Well, let's have a look at what we find here is the meaning of this vision. Let's start off more broadly to start with. You remember I talked about our society more generally. In our day and in our culture in Australia, Australians are really declaring more and more that God's law has nothing to do with them. Let's cast off God's cords. That the Bible and what it has to say, well, sure, those strange people who want to hold to that stuff, as long as you don't hurt anyone, you can go and do that in a corner, but let's not have that affect anything that we want to do in Australia. Don't impose your religion on me. Many of them therefore believe that God's law cannot touch them. It's just a superstition and so forth. But our text shows that such a denial, such a wholesale denial, an attempt to get away and get out from under God's law is not only futile, but it's the height of foolishness. God's law now, just as it was in Zechariah's day, is very real and very powerful, and we may not escape from it. That law, as it was in that day, is still today active. Powerfully, intensely active. God's law is a reflection of who God is, and God is found everywhere and in all places, and he has a powerful and righteous anger against all sin and all sinners. It doesn't change just because we're living in 2020 in Australia. God sends forth his law over the whole face of the earth. And it flies today over Australia, over every politician and magistrate, over every man and woman and child. And it enters into every place. The law of God enters into every house and every home, behind every closed door. It enters into every business and every workshop. It enters into the houses of parliament. It enters into the courts of the land. It announces a terrible and certain curse. Notice, against the thief and against the one who swears against the name of God. What do Australians do? What do Australians do? Do they receive much from the good hand of God? A freedom in our land, one of the most prosperous nations, and much riches and much possessions and many good things that the Lord gives to us. What do Australians do with that? Do they take that and use it to God's glory? Do they give him thanks? Or do they grab a hold of all of those things that do not belong to them? They belong to God. Everything that is in this earth belongs to him. The cattle on a thousand hills. Do they grab all of those things, take them for themselves, say, this is mine and I'm going to use it for my glory and my pleasure? Then they are the ultimate thieves. They steal from the hand of God. And the law of God comes and it curses them with an eternal and everlasting curse. Do they swear in his name? Oh man, how horrendous is the blasphemy today. Men in just empty, vain talk, for sure, but they take God's name in vain in a most horrendous and ugly way. Beloved, let us not ever become less sensitive to this. As it were, because we hear people say, oh my God, so often, that we start to think, oh well, it's what everybody does. Let's have that cause us sickening to the pit of our stomach every time we hear such an expression. Every time we see written, OMG, that we ought to, as it were, revile against it. But do we understand that every time Australians tend to put forward something that is against the truth of God's word, whether that be abortion, euthanasia, gender fluidity, same-sex marriage, every one of those things is against God's revealed will, and therefore it's against his name, and they are swearing against his name and blaspheming his name, every one of those. And once again, Australia lies under the curse of this flying scroll. And we go brazenly on. The law of God, we're told, brings destruction. Now, it may well be that Australia is brought to destruction in time if she continues on the way she is, and will end up like the hundreds of civilizations that have gone before that are now nothing but dust in the earth, or little relics that sit in our museums, and there's nothing left of those civilizations, that God has destroyed them, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But it may well be that Australia is allowed to go on and filling up its cup of iniquity until such time as Christ comes again, and we as a nation will be judged most terribly then too. Remember that Christ will come. His judgment is swift and certain. Revelation 18:8 says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." All the proud works of Australia and her citizens as they stand up against God, what will be left of that wood? May God have mercy on our nation. May we, as good citizens of the nation, speak up and speak out about all that comes against the beauty of God's law. Let's pray for our nation. Let us witness. Let us petition and write to our politicians that they, by God's working, may be turned unto grace and turned back from their foolishness. But brethren, let's remind ourselves. This word comes to the visible church. It's for us. Brisbane congregation in particular. This is what this word is for. First of all, this is the most serious warning against hypocrites in the church. And we must recognize that down through the ages, in every time and every place, there have been hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who makes themselves out to be a Christian on the outside. Something that we can't see because immediately, sometimes it becomes obvious with time. But they make themselves out to be Christians. And they, in outward behavior, they will say all the right things. And of course, in a conservative Christian church, that's very easy. All you need to do is learn all, you know, the certain doctrines, and you learn that, well, these are the sorts of answers you give to these particular questions. And when I'm in front of other people, this is the kind of behavior that's expected of me, so I'll behave this way. And then when I'm away from other people, I can do what I like. It's easy to be a hypocrite, because by nature, every one of us, because of our corruption, we tend to be hypocritical. So you don't need to learn how to be a hypocrite. We're by nature just that way. This is a most serious warning. There's no escaping the powerful law of God and the eyes of God, who sees every man, every woman, every child, and sees their heart and knows the motivations and knows what is there. We may escape the judgment of men. We may escape by our hypocritical living within the church, but the law of God will enter into your life, into your house, into your way of living, where it sees into every nook and cranny, and you will be utterly consumed in God's good time. There will be no good thing that will come to you, and you will be utterly destroyed, and all your works will come to nothing. That's a serious warning. May it be, if there are any that know that they are like that in that way, may the Spirit work in their hearts, turn them from those things as they see these powerful words set before them. Fall down before him. Repent of your ways. Believe in Christ. Seek the Savior while he may be found, because the assurance of the Word of God is he will abundantly pardon. That there is a true life to be found in him. And those who sincerely seek him, he will never turn away. He will give abundant life. Brethren, let's continue to apply it, because this word is once again, in fact, not even primarily to hypocrites. It's actually to the true people of God. That's the purpose of all of these visions, is to speak to the true people of God and to stir them up in their hearts and their minds. It's a wake-up call. It's a message for us, God's true covenant people. First, we are to see that for us, as the true people of God, the law of God is to figure large in our thinking. Notice the largeness of this vision. It's huge. It's not some little book like this that we sort of go, oh yes, well there it is, and I'll put it up there, and now here's the rest of my life. As it were, this thing is 30 meters long by 15 meters high. It ought to fill our vision. The law of God ought to be something that is most wondrous to us, that's before our face at all times, to delight in. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think. Well, you know, Jesus has come and saved me. And he's washed away all my sins, all of my breaking of his law. And therefore, if I'm clean and God has paid for in Christ all of my sins against his law, not only the ones I have done, but the ones that I will do, I'm not under the law anymore, but I'm under grace. And therefore, I'm not to be too much concerned about the keeping of the law. If I'm all concerned about keeping of the law, I'm a Pharisee. You know? And these people who get all caught up about keeping this part of the law and that part of the law, well, they're legalists, you know? And we don't want any of that sort of thing. And then we fall into antinomianism. We've fallen off the other side of the ditch. And we fail to see what God brings home to us here. Here is my law. He says it's wondrous. It's beautiful. You're to delight in it. You're to see it. You're to love it. You're to take it into your heart. You see, very often, the hypocritical nature that's found within us says, I don't want to really see the law of God, because I'm perfectly content with the way that I'm living. And I don't want that too much of that light to be shining into my heart and showing up what's there. I prefer to think that I'm pretty good the way I am, and I can just keep doing what I want to do. We start living as if God's law doesn't really matter that much for God's people. As if God's law doesn't really matter that much to God. And yet, you see, God's law is the reflection of his very being. It's the reflection of his beauty. It's a reflection of his goodness. It is his righteousness, which we ought to delight in. The righteousness of Christ was all of his keeping of the law that's been given to us as a gift by faith. And that's the way in which we're saved. And therefore, having been saved, we're to walk worthy of our calling. Be holy, says God, as I am holy. And to delight, therefore, in knowing the law as God's people. Let's take heart what God says here, to see that God's law is most holy and most important and most beautiful, especially for believers. Now we might say, well, that's all very well, but when I start to take up God's law a lot, and I delve into it, and I look at all the applications in my life and all that I'm called to do, all that I find more and more is everything that I do wrong, and everything that then starts to feel heavy upon me, and I feel the shame and the guilt of all the things that I do wrong and everything that I fail to do. Yes, indeed. Yep. What do our lives look like when God calls us and he says to us as his people, he says, give your whole life in perfection to me. That get out of bed in the morning full of gladness and joy and ready to serve me. When God says to you, love all that are around you and deny yourself and give yourself as a servant to serve others with all of your heart. Look upon even your enemies with a melting and a kind and a generous heart so that you will do good to even those who despise you and do evil against you. How do we stand? How do you measure up? When that beautiful law of that sweet-smelling perfection which Christ kept in every way that descends to God and he's delighted in his Son, well-pleased in him, what about you? Well, brethren, what this does is it causes us to flee to Christ, to run to him, doesn't it? For I know my own heart, and in every one of those things I fail miserably. That beautiful law, as it's set before my life, it keeps showing up every way in which I fail. But what that does is it means that I can once again know my only hope is in Christ, who knows God's law, who loves that word, that he's fulfilled it perfectly. He is the spotless Lamb of God, and his perfect righteousness that he has kept has been given to me as a gift, and I stand in his robes. What a wonder that we may know of complete forgiveness in Christ, that every one of my failings is washed away in his blood, and that I may know that before the face of God, and he reassures us time and time again. And now, you see, it's when we stand in that wondrous place before the cross and knowing of a full forgiveness that we can then be honest. We can stand in truth. And we can say, I fail every day to keep that law. And I have a grief over those things. And it grieves me. And I desire that I may truly honor God with this word. This word that comes as a law that destroys sin and sinners. When I stand in Christ, then the purpose of that law is in fact to make me clean. I'm already clean. Already I stand before God's sight as perfect in his sight, perfectly righteous with Christ's work. But God means to do more than that with his law. Now he comes to me and says, walk with me. Know of the beauty of my covenant life with me. Know what it is to constantly be being transformed and to change, and everything that's found in this beautiful word of God, in his law from beginning to end, lays a hold upon his covenant people and says, this is the way you can change. You can be transformed. You can turn away from all of those wrong ways of thinking and wrong ways of viewing things in your marriages, in your families, in your work relationships, in all of these different ways. God's word is complete, sufficient for us to be drawn day by day more unto Christ, that we may be remade in the image of Christ. And that's the beauty. That eventually, you see, that law will come and so consume all of our works, our filthiness, that finally we will stand before him in perfection. It will so consume our sins and wake us up to those things that we will be fighting against them in all of our life and turning more and more away from our sins and living more and more for righteousness. What a wondrous thing for the people of God. You see, instead of that law being without Christ, that which comes as a powerful thing that utterly condemns us and has the sword standing over us, ready to destroy us and to wipe us off the face of this earth and away from the communion of God. Instead, that law in Christ Jesus has become a beautiful highway that lies before us and goes all the way to glory with our Heavenly Father who stands there and calls us to come to him. And Jesus Christ who walks beside us on that golden highway of his way. It's the law of the covenant. It's a law of covenant life. It's the rich and blessed path to walk all the way home. And we delight, therefore, O Lord, make me holy. Lord, bring that word. bring that law in all of its light, its pure and perfect light. Yes, it will show me up to be what I am. And as I delight in that, I will be glad to confess. We will confess our sins one to another. We will be glad to say, I am a saved sinner, saved by grace alone. And I desire more and more to walk in his ways. Let's today, this week, take up and consider God's law in these ways, that we may glorify him, glorify the salvation of our Redeemer, and truly love our neighbour. Amen. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your law, that law which is intensely powerful and active, being a reflection of all that you are in your hatred of sin and all unrighteousness, and your love of purity, of beauty, of truth, of righteousness and holiness. We thank you that, oh, you have brought us Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that law has caused us to flee to Christ. And we know of forgiveness and we know of his righteousness. And now we yearn after, we desire, we delight in your law as that way of walking in covenant life with you. We pray, Lord, strengthen us, therefore, in your wondrous grace. Cause us to delight in Christ, and because we delight in him, that we may delight in your law. Hear our prayers, strengthen your people this day in your truth. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we sing the verses 97 through 104, the 13th part of Psalm 119. Notice here the psalmist says, how I love thy law. How I love that law. It's my delight. And that as I continue to study your law, I grow in my love for you, in my delight in all that you are. How sweet are all your words of truth. And of course, the only way in which we sing this is God's people, as we sing it in Christ. We sing it because we know that destruction of the law has been taken away from us because Christ was destroyed in our place. And instead, we now have that law as the pathway that God calls us to walk in, and to know that is the way of blessing in the life that we now have with him. Let's sing these words, and then we will close with the benediction.
Oh, how love I thy law, it is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it doth with me stay. Than all my teachers now I have, more understanding far, because my thy testimonies are in understanding. I excel those that are ancient, for I endeavor to keep all thy commandments. My feet from angel way I stay, that I may keep thy door. I from thy judgment have not heard, for thou hast taught me, Lord, how sweet my faith, O Lord, are all thy words of truth, yea, our God in sweeter heart than honey to my mouth. I through thy praise that of pure do understanding get. I therefore every way that's false with all my heart do hate.
Let's close with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.